Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He's done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Ephesians 3, verse 19. The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning the class, affording you the opportunity to use the time for mental attitude adjustment, for concentration upon our study, and for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to You for Your continuing mercies to us. We thank You for the privilege of gathering here, the opportunity to grow in grace, the free exercise of our free will that enables us to consider Your Word, and therefore, if so motivated, accept it into our stream of consciousness as an addition to our inventory of ideas, so that as we meet the exigencies of Cosmos Diabolicus, we'll be even better prepared to make good decisions from a position of strength. This is our objective today, and it is our prayer that You would facilitate it for us. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying the stream of consciousness, and we're now at the memory center. That is the second category, the second compartment of doctrinal storage in the soul, specifically in the cardia. This is where epinosis, understanding of the Word of God, is stored by the Holy Spirit into these various areas of recall and application. The human body is bichotomous in that there is a body and a soul. And human life does not begin until soul life is imputed to biological life, uniting the two, and therefore they then work in coordination. The brain is the deciding element of the organs that we have, and it is obviously quite closely associated with the cardia of the soul. In addition to that, when you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and then begin to accept the Word of God as a part of your thought process, the human spirit becomes imperative. It is impossible to understand divine thought without a supernatural teacher, and therefore it is imperative that the believer be filled with the Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can then communicate to the human spirit and bring supernatural thoughts and ideas up into the conscious mind that are understandable academically. And then with that academic understanding transferred to the soul, there's the consideration by the volition as to whether it would be accepted. So it becomes obvious that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that as believers we've been given an imputation of something that is absolutely dramatic with regard to our future history, not only in time but in eternity, and that is the imputation of a human spirit. And that is where divine thought is processed in such a manner that the human mind can understand it. And once understood, it has to be retained for recall and application. So quite obviously, those three areas that make up the essence of the human being, the Homo sapiens, work in coordination with each other. And I think we've established that over the years, but it's imperative to remember that as we move through the stream of consciousness, try to understand that the soul must coordinate with the human brain for all of these things to come to fruition as far as decision-making is concerned. And we are in memory center. You do remember things. You remembered how to get here this morning. You remembered how to get dressed. You remembered how to brush your teeth. All of these things are stored in their habits that you do every day. And the teeth part, at least, hopefully. And you should all should brush and floss. But the point is you have a memory center. It must coordinate with the brain where long-term memory traces are stored and can be recalled. Now, we're noting a couple of things with regard to the playing out of this memory center. Ephesians 3:19 reads this way, "To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." And the word "know" is the aorist active infinitive of the verb gnosko, that is the verb form. And the love of Christ, that is agape. We took time to take a look at how love functions in the soul of an individual who is under the mandate to unconditionally love others. Now, we will not go through a big dissertation here, but please remember that in order to love others unconditionally, you must first learn to love God personally. And when you do that, then the relationship you have with others will be enhanced as you learn to apply these things found in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. That is really a definition of unconditional love. And as we move through this, after having studied that passage, we noted how one acquires agape love for others. There's the Lord's mandate that is found in John 13:34. You shall love others. That's the unconditional love mandate. The definition of this is found in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8a. I've just referenced to you. You go through that passage, you find out what unconditional love is like. See if you measure up to that. The commandment to learn and retain it in the cardia is our passage. That's Ephesians 3:19 we've just noted. The application of all of this, once you get it in your inventory, is found in Romans 12, actually verses 4 through 21. That's the entire context of the Royal Family Honor Code. That's your application. And if you want to know how you're doing with this, you can take the test that is found in 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11, chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. That's your progress report. See how you're doing, whether passing or failing. So that is imperative for you to do from time to time. That's your test to see if maybe you might do more work on reciprocity toward God. Failure on this particular test indicates that reciprocity hasn't gotten up to speed. A love for God must precede love for others. So we took a good long look at that. Now, today I want to remind you of how we are comparing two concepts. We have hey, agape to theu, and that is a genitive with a noun of action that can be translated in two different ways, and we will review that today because that is where we left off last week, or 2 weeks ago actually, and where we must resume today. Now, the major key of the whole doctrine is the love found in this Greek phrase, and you will see it here on the board. This is hey, agape to theu. Now, if the subject is emphasized, when you have a subjective genitive with a noun of action, and the word in the genitive case, which here is God, produces the action implied by the noun of action, which is love. So when God loves you, that is the love of God. And so you have to realize that He does this. You may have an inferiority complex and feel like nobody loves you. Well, God does. That's at least one. So the love of God is what is emphasized here by the genitive with the noun of action when it is subjective. Now, your love back to God, reciprocity, can also be involved in this very same phrase. Context determines how all of this plays out with translation. And if in the context what is referenced is your love for God, that is an objective genitive with a noun of action. The word in the genitive case, God, receives the action implied by the noun of action, love. You love God. Therefore, that's your love for God. So context will dictate which of these is actually in play. And so the two must be accomplished in the believer's soul before he can possibly fulfill the commandment to love one's fellow believer. There are problem-solving devices that emerge from this idea. There is the personal love for God, that's love for God, down at number 7 as a problem-solving device. So you have to inventory your own soul and be your own evaluator and determine whether or not you do have reciprocity toward God. Now, assume you do. You bothered to come here today to a boring Bible class. So that means that you're willing to suffer through some things in order to get more information about the God who created you, who loves you, provides for you, and wants the best for you. Therefore, reciprocal love back is love for God. And that is personal love found in number 7. Here is a problem-solving device. Always remember that you owe everything to Him first. Others come second, especially including self. Romans 8:28 gives you the idea here. Now, once that is accomplished, then the tandem problem-solving device that goes with it is unconditional love for all mankind. And I've got here 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. You can also add the first sentence of verse 8 to that as well. Love never fails. And so that is unconditional love for all mankind. Now, I mention this passage and read it in an expanded translation at wedding ceremonies. And it is intended for the couple to hear this and understand how they are to relate to each other, although their eyes are glazed over. That's why I always send the ceremony in document form to them after they get back from the honeymoon and the glaze is gone. And therefore, they can read this passage. It's very important. So those are the 10 problem-solving devices, but it is important to note in our study presently, number 7 and 8. Now, Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 19, the subjective genitive is found in this passage having to do with the love of Christ. Christ loves you as the second person of the Trinity. To know the love of Christ, gnosko, that has to do with your taking in information about Him, it becoming a subject matter that is stored in your stream of consciousness, and you begin to develop more and more information about this personality. Now, an example that I've given in the past and that Joe Henry even mentioned off the cuff to me the other day is this, that when you read, say, a mystery novel or a history, historical evaluation of some person or group of people, and you move through the book and you learn these personalities, learn who they are, how they think, and they are people that you admire, although fictitious in some cases, real in others. And when you get to the last chapter, you become very sad that this person, this individual that you've now been introduced to, learned all about, become to admire, and you're about to hit the last page and you're going to miss that individual. But it's someone you didn't know when you read the first page of the book. You had to learn about this individual, and you came to admire him, either historical or fictitious. Now, that's the same thing that goes on when you study the Word of God and begin to learn about God and learn about Christ and learn about the Holy Spirit. These are personalities of the Godhead. And as you read Scripture and learn Scripture, you learn about who they are, their integrity, their righteousness, their justice, their love for us. It is unrelenting and unfailing. And what they have provided for us, given to us in grace, all of these things we have as gifts from God. We can do nothing for them. He has to do it in grace, which is unmerited favor. So as we go through the Scriptures and as we grow in grace and learn about these personalities, it should be, without saying, a development of personal love for these personalities. And in this one, it says that you should know the love of Christ. Learn about this personality, both His undiminished deity and His true humanity, which surpasses knowledge, that you have to get involved in a process that can teach you things that go beyond what the human mind could consider. The unbeliever has very much difficulty considering God. They have to get God consciousness. They can talk about how they don't believe in God. They use the name. Where does this, when you say, I do not believe in God, where do they get the word God if they don't believe in Him? I mean, how do you say, I don't believe in God? Well, you just said God. There must be somebody named God that you say you don't believe in. So you don't believe in Fred. There he stands right there. I don't believe in him. So these people have difficulty with this. It's abstruse for them. And that there's the agnostic, you know, I don't know, there may be, there may not be. There's the atheist, atheos, that means there is no God. So the atheist is the one that's lying. You know, why? Because they say there is no God. Well, that means that they're God, because God might exist outside the periphery of their knowledge. So they have to know all things in order to conclude that there's not one. So they're dufi. But the agnostic is saying, well, it might be, I just don't know. And then you finally come to the point of God consciousness, and the gospel is so presented that you respond to it, and now you're a believer with a supernatural teacher. And that teacher then begins to feed to you information about the personalities of the Godhead. And then things begin to occur, like you find about the virgin birth. Well, the unbeliever says, you can't do that. No, that doesn't happen. In Homo sapiens can't have that. But the believer with a supernatural teacher can understand that God can work miracles. And a miracle was worked with those 23 male chromosomes the Holy Spirit provided Mary's ovum. So therefore, you have that. Then you go through the incarnation. He does miracles. Well, they were prophesied. You know, prophecy is really not forecasting what's going to happen in the future. It is a report from the future back to the present of what will happen. And he did miracles. He prophesied. He healed the sick. All of these things he did. And all of it was prophesied. And then you get to the crucifixion, and then you get to the resurrection. Well, the unbeliever has trouble with resurrection. We believe we're going to be resurrected because of 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Our resurrection bodies will be just like his. Now, John admits he doesn't know precisely how that works. He just knows there's a resurrection body because Christ had one. He saw it. I don't know how this works. Do you know how it works? I don't know. But it works. So you accept that. God knows how to build a resurrection body, and you're going to get one. We believe that. So the issue before us is, as we grow in grace, we find out information the unbelieving mind cannot process and cannot accept. They come up with substitutes. They believe that they're reincarnated and come back as yet somebody else, or some little animal or a bug. You know, if they were a lousy person, they come back as a roach. If they were really great in life, they come back as some hoo-ha. When we know the love of Christ, then we have gone past academic perception of the Word of God and moved doctrine into the stream of consciousness. So that gets us to the creation of the problem-solving devices. We know the love of Christ, then we have gone past academic perception. And academic perception is gnosis. We've moved over to epinosis in the cardia, and we begin to feed information into the stream of consciousness, which is where doctrine is stored for recall and application. Now, I started all of this off by telling you that we're trichotomous. We have a body and we have a soul that kicks things off, and then we have a human spirit. And it's with the human spirit that the Holy Spirit cycles supernatural information into the soul for consideration that we ultimately accept, and then it has to be stored, and he puts it over in what is called the cardia. The word heart in Scripture is used over and over and over and over again. But I try to give you the idea by using the Greek word cardia, which is heart, so you'll separate this from the physical blood-pumping organ into the invisible data circulation department of the soul, so that things are saved in memory so you can recall them. Now, from this inventory, we've stored a sophisticated understanding of the love of God. You know he loves us, and you know why. We respond with reciprocal love toward him, and that's demonstrated in the double column advance. This is an important concept because you have simultaneous advances here, each supporting the other. As you learn doctrine, as you take in epinosis, understanding of the Word of God, then you have a development of reciprocal love as you learn more about God. You love him more each time that you advance in the plan. And that gives motivation for further study. So both things are working simultaneously and in coordination with each other. As you grow in grace, reciprocity increases, and as reciprocity increases, there's more motivation to learn and therefore grow. So this is why you keep coming back to Bible classes. We're going to get involved today in the importance of vocabulary. We're almost there. And once we get into that, you will see why many people believe that doctrinal Bible classes are boring. I'll explain why that is. There's a very simple explanation for it. So in this advance, it takes us all the way to the high ground of pleroma, as you will see, which is the sophisticated spiritual life. It is spiritual maturity. We enjoy blessings in time at that point through the imputation of the temporal escrow. And this advance can only occur if we become sophisticated in our unconditional love for others. You have to crack past that barrier. And it is a barrier because people are no damn good. And it's hard to be unconditional toward everybody. But you've got to do this because it's none of your business. So if you can relate to that I can't do anything about the fact this person is a doofus. I can't do anything about the fact this person simply can't get out of the rain. I can't do about the fact that he has an unfortunate personality. I can't do anything about that unless it's my kid. Sometimes you have to put up with that because they're locked in. So they have volition. You have to learn that. So that you get around to the fact of telling yourself this, the Lord has to handle these people. It's not my job and not my duty. And you can get through a family reunion with that attitude. You're not going to change Aunt Harriet. She's been that way for 73 years, and you're going to change her over the course of a weekend with your snide remarks? She loves that. She responds to that. That unconditional love must be preceded by reciprocal love for God in Christ is reflected in the objective genitive of the phrase he agape tou theou, love for God. Unconditional love must be preceded by reciprocal love, love for God. There is no unconditional love for others that's real. I love you. I love you so much. Well, that's just words. And the ladies should understand this. There are many words for love. There's philos, there's agape, and eros. Eros is not used in the New Testament Greek. Eros is physical sex. Get right down to it. That's what eros is. That's where you get the English word erotic. You can log on to some erotic websites. I run into Latin phrases, French and German on occasion, in the research that I do. I don't have an idea what these people are talking about. I barely do English. So I found this website that you can type in the phrase, then it give it to you in English, like a translation. So I thought, this is great. I'm going to subscribe to this. So I punched all the buttons and got it downloaded to my computer, and it works great. The only problem is the name of the website is Babylon.com. Who knew? No, I got the joke. Babylon. So all the different languages, they said, we don't need that. We're going to gin it down to one. So you can go to Babylon and get everything to whatever you want it to be. We'll all speak the same. So that. Then I find out that our credit card has been stopped. You can't charge anymore on the media minister's credit card. So we dick around with that, wonder what's for the First National Bank. Everything is just fine. No, we haven't done a thing. So we call MasterCard, and they say, well, we find this odd charge to Babylon.com. I said, well, yeah, what's wrong with that? Well, there are about 50 websites that have the word Babylon in them that are porno sites. Just so you'll know. Now, I want you to know I did not hit a porno site. I said a language site. I've got it in my computer, and it works great. And I told the guy that. He said, well, okay. So we can charge again. I get a book. Point is that there are things out there that will enable you to advance in your thought process, but you have to be careful what they call themselves. And unconditional love is a concept here. And when you take a look at words for love, there are three of them. And this agape concept is the love that is found in the 1 Corinthians 13 passage. And it emphasizes in that context unconditional love. So that when a young man tells a young lady, I love you, just say, really? Well, is that philos, agape, or eros? What's on your mind here? I was curious. And if he says, well, I was thinking more eros, then it's time to go home. For him to take you home, of course. He will get out of the car and open the door and walk you up to the front door and bid you good night, won't he? That ain't happening anymore. Does that happen anymore? Some of you unattached. Does that happen anymore? That does? You need to find out that guy's name. I need to know about him. That's good. Gentlemen. See, what he does is he respects you for who you are. Anybody disagree with that? See, that shows respect. Not just for you, but for ladies in general. So that's a guy with some class going. Is he a believer? So he may be setting you up then. He's such a nice guy. Well, we'll see. You report back. Inculcation of doctrine educates the believer about the love of God, which through spiritual growth results in reciprocal love for God. So one must precede the other. You've got to get around to loving God. Love for God in response to His love for you. Then you can branch out to other people. For spiritual growth to occur, there must be retention of things taught so that the developing memory traces, associations, and constellations can be recalled. Therefore, consistency of inculcation is an imperative, since the rate of learning must always exceed the rate of forgetting. And you will forget things. I do constantly. Can't get from one room to the other. Now, when it comes to doctrine, I'm a little better with that. But then also I find myself not being able to recall something. It's right on the tip of my brain, and I can't get it to come out. And so I'll sit there, and I'll close my eyes, and I'll say, Lord, I know this, and I need you to sort of shake the deal here a little bit and jar whatever vector I need to remember this thing. And after about 30 minutes, I get it. Therefore, consistency of inculcation is an imperative, since the rate of learning must always exceed the rate of forgetting. That's why you need to have Bible study on a daily basis, of some manner of fashion. When this is the case, one's epinosis understanding steadily increases in the frame of reference and in the memory center. And so that takes you to the stream of consciousness again. When the Holy Spirit brings a believer to the point of epinosis understanding of a doctrine, he transfers it to the memory center while simultaneously cataloging the information into memory traces of the brain. The Holy Spirit is what helps lay down doctrinal wheel tracks. In studying neurology, I discovered something. I've talked to Weldon about this. He found these books for me. And I read them, and we did the theology of neurology. And they may have recently discovered something, I don't know. But at the time I was doing research, they could not understand what fired the first neuron. Well, it's volition. I've decided to think this. But what fires the first neuron? It's your volition to think that. And you recall information that fires up a bunch of things. There's vectors, and then you remember what you want to say or do, and then fires out. That's volition. And the Holy Spirit is the one who can bring to your remembrance everything that I've said to you. That's John 14, etc. I forget. I will bring to your remembrance everything that I've ever said to you. Well, that means the Holy Spirit's going to do this. In the context, you're telling him to give you a parakletos, a helper to go along beside you to lead you through all of this. He will bring to your remembrance everything I've said to you. So there's a recall facility with the Holy Spirit. And he goes into the memory center, into vocabulary storage, goes in there and pulls this stuff out, fires the neurons, with your volition and you remember, then you apply. It's a magnificent mystery that we are able to understand the unbeliever will hoo-ha over. Recall is absolutely necessary for the function of the double column advance for spiritual growth to continue. There must be simultaneous motivation from one's reciprocal love for God. So there is a tandem process there, actually side by side, where you have one motivating the other. Spiritual growth motivated by reciprocity, reciprocity given the motivation for further spiritual growth. And so recall from doctrine in the soul is essential for one's application to life and circumstances. Instant recall, therefore, facilitates right thought, right decision, right action, and right timing. There's a right timing process involved in application. Sometimes it's right to pull the trigger at that moment. Sometimes it's right to hold your ammo till later. And so the memory center is the compartment of the stream of consciousness that circulates doctrine from the frame of reference to the other five compartments. What you have is the Holy Spirit filing information in your soul and retaining it in various memory traces, various associations, and ultimately constellations in the neural structure of the brain. Psalm 119:16, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Now that brings us to vocabulary storage. That's number three on the list. It is impossible for a person to think beyond the capacity of his vocabulary. Now, if you want to run some field tests, you can go back to the nursery and carry on a conversation with the lap babies and see how that goes. You can wait to football season and wait till there's a post-game interview and see how well that goes. You can watch these talking heads on Fox News where they discuss the affairs of the day. And they do have, I think, a fairly large vocabulary. But their use of the vocabulary in analyzing current events is not there. It's like an unbeliever trying to talk theology. People today who've been to Harvard and Yale and etc., who get themselves on TV as a talking head, want to talk about the economy, and they use those fancy words that are involved in that, but they don't understand what they're talking about because what they're talking about doesn't work. But doofus me, I know the Word of God and I know what the biblical system of economy is, so I can sit back and with great confidence say, these people don't know what they're talking about. You can too. The ability to maintain an inventory of words, terms, and phrases is made possible by the mentality of the soul, which coordinates with the memory center to retain a neural dictionary. A neural dictionary. Knowing the definitions of words and how they can be inserted into sentence structure to convey thought or to interpret incoming data. A person's progress in the study of the Bible is dependent upon the size of his vocabulary. Now we're getting around to why people can come into doctrinal churches and be bored. Now you say, oh, Pastor Griffin, your presentations are not boring. What have we got here today? 39, 42, what? Oh, there's the aquarium. We're up to 50. There are 2.5 million people in the St. Louis metropolitan area. 2.5 million minus 50 think this is boring. That's always been my point. Not those who've gathered. You're here. You are taking time out of your life to sit here and be bored for 2 hours, according to 2.5 million people in this community. That's what I mean by that. If you don't think I'm boring, you haul somebody, some ringer in here. Just go on, bring them in. Let's see how that works. Now, do you know why? You know why they're bored? They don't have a vocabulary for this. and they're not willing to develop one. I didn't have a vocabulary. When you heard your first tape, how much of that did you retain in long-term memory for days on end? The first one I heard, I maybe, and I'm being evangelistic about this, I maybe retained and understood 2% of it. We went around the room. What did you think of that? We had everyone said, what do you think of it? And they'd say. When it got around to me, I said, well, I didn't understand too much of that. But the little bit that I got is more than I've heard in 30 years that I've understood. 2% was good for me. I'd been getting like 0.01 for 30 years. I got the gospel. I knew that. Saved, go to heaven when I die, that's it. What else do you know? No. What was the problem? You can't respond to that. You got no vocabulary for it. I don't know what to say. I don't have the words. A person's progress in the study of the Bible is dependent upon the size of his vocabulary. As the pastor teaches, he must use words that precisely convey the ideas revealed in Scripture. Now look at the subject matter. We're not talking about a novel by Mary Higgins Clark. We're not talking about... I had to look at Jo Henner when I said that. She loves that woman that she writes these mysteries. Her chapters are 2 pages. Who can't read that? You know. I'm just kidding. But you do have to have a vocabulary to read a book. Okay? What are you reading? You read the Post-Dispatch? I'm going to read you an article in the Post-Dispatch at halftime. It'll have all these words in it that some of you may not understand, but I'll read it. Then as you get more in depth in your reading, you'll have to have a vocabulary for that. Okay, now we're getting somewhere that you understand this. The Bible is written primarily in Hebrew and Koine Greek. Read that. What's your vocabulary in Greek? Got some Greek? Yeah, you got some Greek words rattling around. How about Hebrew? Got that? How many? Can you read the Hebrew text? Can you read the Greek text? Well, let's just take a stab in the dark here and say, well, no. The pastor must mine the manuscripts to dig out what the writer meant when he wrote it and how those who read what he wrote understood it. What was he thinking when he wrote it, and what did the people understand when they read it? That's the challenge of the pastor teacher. The result must be communicated in the English language so that the same result occurs in the souls of those who attend Bible class. The most technical concepts that the human mind can encounter is the information contained in Scripture. For it is there that is found the thinking and the logic and the rationales of the omniscient God of the universe. Now, when it comes down to what we're doing here, we're not reading a mystery. We're not watching I Think I Can Dance. We are not reading the minutiae in the daily newspaper. We're not even studying a subject that you might find in university. We're taking a look at the revelation of God Almighty, which is intended for the entire human race, but available to only those who are interested. And when it comes to finding out what God says to us, we're trying to get perspicacity on the thinking of a supreme being, and we're incapable of understanding this. That's why in university it's called the Bible as literature. They can't do the theology there. Even if they wanted to. So you have to read it like it's a book, like it's Shakespeare or somebody. who was, by the way, influenced a lot by the King James Version of the Bible. So, please understand that what goes on here requires me to convey to you the thinking of a supreme being in language you can understand, which is English, but it has to convey the same thought that Paul, in the case we're noting in Ephesians, was thinking when he wrote it, and how it was understood by those in the churches of Western Anatolia when they read it or when he showed up and taught it. The difficulty of calculating divine thought is made easy, however, by the filling, teaching, retention, and recall ministries of the Holy Spirit. However, the Holy Spirit can bring the proper meaning only to those who have an adequate enough vocabulary to understand what is taught. And there you see on the board the system. I know you're getting tired of seeing this graph, but that is the issue. And I'm going to get around to this phrase here, grace apparatus for perception, later on in our study. If I'll just quit rambling, we may get to it today. But the pastor is only a communicator. He communicates the word, logos, does all the work to get it in his mind satisfied that he has it nailed enough to tell y'all about it. Okay, so the communication is done, flows off the lips, I'm done. Holy Spirit picks it up. That's didasko. He takes that information and he becomes the supernatural teacher. And he teaches the human spirit this supernatural information, which is called pneumatikos. It's supernatural information. It's phenomena. It's biblical phenomena in language that he somehow communicates to you where you can understand it. And with that understanding, it goes to the soul for consideration. That's the nous. Academic understanding. You have gnosis. This is where, well, I get the idea. Now, volition is challenged. Volition is challenged. Do you believe this or don't you? Well, if you don't believe it, you say, I don't believe that. Or you may say, you know, I don't understand the idea that's communicated here. I get what you're saying, but I don't understand it. That's okay. You just forget that and keep coming back to Bible class, and eventually the memory center will increase, the retention of doctrine will enable you to hit a vector someday to where that principle or concept will make sense. That's called spiritual growth. But you're not necessarily negative, you just don't understand. Why? No vocabulary. And so you say, for whatever reason, I don't get that, or I don't believe it. It's short-term memory, you forget what's been taught in a short period of time. It's not of importance to you. But if you say, yeah, I believe that, then positive volition enables the Holy Spirit to move it into the cardia. This is epignosis doctrine. Doctrine or gnosis is knowledge. Epignosis is knowledge that goes above and beyond human knowledge. So this is supernatural information, and you have cognizance at that point of divine thought. You have a principle that God has communicated to you on your level. Now you've got it, and it's in long-term memory. It goes down here to the cerebral cortex. That is the hard disk of the soul, and you therefore have trachea, a wheel track of righteousness at that point. That is one memory trace, and now you've grown in grace by one principle. And you keep coming to Bible class, you add to that. So, the Holy Spirit can bring the proper meaning only to those who have an adequate enough vocabulary to understand what is taught. So don't feel frustrated if you're new to doctrine and some of the things I teach don't make sense. That's okay. You keep coming back. And you get another little piece of information next time that may contribute to your understanding of what you didn't get today. That's spiritual growth. That's interest. That's gutting it out. That's plugging away. That's understanding that there's a lot of treasure to be discovered here. And it is the God of the universe communicating, and you're not going to get it all overnight. And we can sing hallelujah, we love Jesus till we're blue in the face and hoarse from doing it, and we don't learn another thing. Now, I love I hope Eric doesn't ever think that I'm railing on the hymn part. I'm the one that insisted when we got here 26 years ago that we sing hymns, because the crowd that was here never uttered a note. That's not church to me. Church has singing, and the singing has to be doctrinally lyriced hymns, traditional stuff. That's one of the five things you do in a church. The Bible says so, we do it. We do the Eucharist. That's one of the things. We pass the plate, the feed bag, so we can get up the money to carry on yet another day. That's part of a church. Prayer. The men line up over here every Sunday and do that. All five categories of worship in a church are done here, and singing is part of it. But when singing is all of it, or dang near all of it, nobody's growing in grace, but they feel good about it. In Operation Z, which is GAP, the Holy Spirit teaches doctrinal concepts to the believer's human spirit, where academic understanding of the subject is then transferred to the soul, where volition must consider whether to believe or reject the information. An individual's evaluation of the divinely exposed principle is limited to the size of his vocabulary. We're going to have a vocabulary drill second session. See how you do. Now, what will the vocabulary drill do? It will give you vectors. It may be a phrase that you've never heard before and you'll have no clue. It'll be a phrase that you're very familiar with, and you could give a short speech on some of the things that are pertinent to it. We'll see. It is possible for a positive believer to receive an idea in his nous that he simply does not grasp because he doesn't have the vocabulary to properly analyze it. I don't get that. Well, that's all right. Spiritual growth depends on development of memory traces, associations, and constellations of doctrine. And as these are being enlarged, greater understanding gradually occurs. Everybody starts out as a rookie. We got this pitcher, Cardinals do. He's down at one of the single A teams. And he's Shelby Miller is his name. And he can throw the ball in the mid-90s. And he strikes dang near everybody he sees out. He's got way more strikeouts than innings pitched. So he's living on his fastball. And so he can eat up those Class A guys with a fastball. But they've been trying to tell him, you get to the big leagues, they'll beat you like a rented mule if all you do is throw a fastball. We had this old boy that threw 100 miles an hour the other day, and the guy parked it on him. You keep throwing that, buddy, I'll get my timing down, and he did. So he wants to throw his fastball, live off of that. They're trying to, no, you've got a great curveball. You need to develop that and get it to where you can control it and put it where you want it. We're going to send you up to Double A and see how you do with those guys. Then he'll see if he can do this at Triple A. And then we'll hopefully in a couple of years, he will replace somebody that's on the DL here. We always have somebody on the DL. We have 15 people on the DL, like for law. Almost like the villages. And get them rooms over there. You know, nurses come in, take their pulse, see if they need any pills. But I'm not upset, don't misunderstand. As doctrines are learned, mnemonic devices are utilized to assist the believer's recall. Why should I have to go through, and I've done this right here, I've gone through this entire graph. I think if you were keeping records, this is the 100th time I've done it. And you know it backwards and forwards, or maybe some of you don't. It's the first time you've seen it, that's okay. But when I say to you GAP, or Grace Apparatus for Perception, everything on that graph should pop up in your mind. It serves as a vector. I say GAP to you, do I have to explain anything? Yes, I do, because someone here may not know it or haven't gotten it nailed down or have never heard it before. So I say GAP. For those of you who've been here a while, you got it. What therefore would gap or grace apparatus for perception be? It would be a vector. And all I have to say is that, and we can move right on. As doctrines are learned, mnemonic devices are utilized to assist the believer's recall. Now, the English word mnemonic is defined as a technique for improving the memory. And that's from Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 11th edition. And from the New Oxford American Dictionary, a device such as a pattern of letters, ideas, or associations that assists in remembering something. Well, there's a pattern of letters, GAP, vector. You remember exactly what all that means. So it's a mnemonic device. And it's helpful, don't you think? Now, the word comes from the Greek verb nemenuo, which means to call to mind, to remember. And the word's use in Scripture is very instructive. And so we will define nemenuo at 10 till the hour. It's now time for tea and crumpets.